Matthew chapter 22, we're going to begin in verse 23. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to begin in verse 23. While you're turning there, we do have an opportunity to serve at Mineral Springs this Friday night. If you are interested in helping, just get in touch with me. Last year we had a blast over there, had a lot of good conversations, so take note of that. Get in touch with me if you can help. But Matthew chapter 22, verse 23 is where we'll start this morning. It says there in chapter 22, verse 23, it says, "On that day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and questioned him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up an offspring to his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us. The first married and died, and having no offspring left his wife to his brother. And so also the second and the third down to the seventh. And last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had her.'" Verse 29, "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching." Let's pray. Lord, it would be very easy for us just to go through the motions today. To listen to others pray to you, to sing songs or say the words to you, to read this passage and just be here. But God, I want so much more than that for myself and for every person in this room, that we may encounter the God of the living God, that you may open our eyes to see the truth here and apply it to our life. Lord, we need you to do that. And it'll be all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Going this journey through Matthew, we are in the last week before Jesus is crucified. And he is facing, the opposition is ramping up. He's facing more and more questions. He's already turned the tables over in the temple. Now he's come back in and they're questioning him, right? Back in verse 15, the Pharisees were trying to trap him, and they came with questions. He answered that, or shut them up, basically. And now verse 23, another group comes called the Sadducees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders, kind of the larger group, body of religious leaders. The Sadducees were a smaller group, but with a power. They often had the high priest seat. They weren't as many of them. Their history went back further than the Pharisees as far as developing in the life of Israel. The Sadducees were ones who only believed or only held as authoritative the first five books of your Bible, called the Pentateuch. So it's just the first what they believe Moses wrote. So they did not buy into the rest of the writings. Now they might read them, but they didn't hold them as authoritative like the Psalms or the prophets or anything after that. They only held the first five books. So they would regard themselves as the purest, as the traditionalists, the ones that went furthest back. They hadn't been swayed by all that other stuff. I guess equivalent today might be old school Baptist, that you hadn't been swayed by the drums or the keyboard, and you're right there the way it used to be and should be. I don't know. That's not exactly equivalent, but I mean they were just Very strict. They were legalists in one sense because they only held the first five books of the Bible, but they didn't buy into all the other rules that the Pharisees had created along the way. So in one sense they were right in that. They didn't buy into all their extra rules, but they only held to what they could see in the first five books. And one of the things that they did not see in the first five books of the Bible is this idea of a resurrection. So therefore, they declared that there is no resurrection. They believed that actually when you died, it was done. Everything's done. It's over. You're just pushing up daisies. You're done. No more. So one of the first questions we have to ask ourselves this morning, am I a functional Sadducee? Am I a functional Sadducee? And what I mean by that is we know if you're a member of this church, you have already declared certain things. You more than likely have signed a statement of faith and a covenant that says what you believe. And in that, we believe that there is a resurrection, there is life everlasting, that if you believe in Him, you will live eternally with Him. And if you don't, you will spend an eternity in hell. That is what we declare as a statement of faith. What we believe the Bible teaches is what we believe. And so, if you're here this morning and a member of this church, you can't say that you're a Sadducee and don't believe in the resurrection. Otherwise, you shouldn't be a member of this church. But it's possible to be a member of this church, or even if you're just visiting with us, and say, I, in theory, in philosophy, I believe in that, but functionally, to operate as if there is no resurrection. What does it look like if someone functionally operates during the week as if there's no resurrection? Then everything's about the here and now. Everything's about here and now. We may give lip service that, well, one day there's coming a day and there will be, you know, we'll be there. But if you look back at your past week, if you're a functional Sadducee, this past week you have spent most of your waking hours and some of your dreams on how to make money, how to do what to do with your money, how to solve the problems, how to fix the people around you right now, with no concept or even notion of anything beyond this. Now, we as Baptists would never get caught in that trap, right? If you all say amen, we go to point number two. If not, we stick on this one for a second longer, right? It's easy to get lulled into that. Why? Because this is what we see. This is what we deal with. This is where we're at. And it's, I don't want to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have stressed about money in the past month? How many of you stressed about medical things in the past month? Now, that's natural. I'm not trying to kick you to the curb or stomp on you this morning. It's natural for all of us. But hear this. A functional Sadducee only sees that and is consumed by that. And you may be trending in that direction. And I want to remind you that we affirm that there is something more than the physical presence right now. There is more than just this. Because if there is not more than this, the Bible speaks very clearly about that as well. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if there is no resurrection, then we are to be pitied more than any other creature in all of creation. And your faith is in vain, and you are living a lie, and I don't even know what you're doing here this morning. You hear me? There's no resurrection. I am not getting out of bed Sunday morning. I'm sleeping in. Especially, it's a little bit cooler. It's nice. There's no resurrection. Why in the world would I come to church? Functional Sadducee. It might be you, it might be me. Listen, it's easy to get in that trap of just looking at here. In Corinthians, Paul says, we live by faith and not by sight. And just a little added incentive on that, I read a quote this week that said, your initial reaction to most things is almost always wrong. Did you hear that? Your initial reaction to almost everything, there's exceptions to it, but your initial reaction to most things is almost always wrong. Or not exactly right, not holy. And yet, guess who we listen to most of the time? Ourself, right? I'm the expert on it. I know. I'm going to respond because I'm focused on right here, right now, and I feel like I've got all the information I need, and I know what I should say. And in fact, I can tell you what you should have said. Just call me this week. Give me the situation, and I will tell you what you should have said to that person. You should have told, I love this comment. You know what you should have told them? And I can go ahead and tell you, if I ever say that, more than likely what comes next is not holy or not what God said. It's just me. What you should have told them, right? Like, but that's the thing. We're functional Sadducee. We forget. We become, there's despair everywhere. We want to give up. We want to quit because we forget that there's more than just this life. Now, I know we say we believe it, but are we actually living like we do? These guys, they didn't even make any pretension about it. They did not affirm it. They did not believe it. And so when they come to Jesus with this question, it's a trap question. Because they know they've been around long enough, and they may have even heard Jesus has already been started, at least to his disciples, telling them about he's going to die and come back to life again. And if they've heard wind of that, they caught even a glimpse of that, then now they have a chance to press in. Because maybe he's just a fanatic that's come along and putting these lofty ideas out here. They have the power to actually probably put him to death, hopefully at some point. And if they can just lean in and press in on him a little bit about this resurrection thing, maybe he'll just back up from it and say it's not true. And then guess what? He's become one of them. And they win. They got him to be with one of them. Or if he leans in and he says, no, there is a resurrection from the dead, now they can declare that he's not one of them and they can stand against him. Either way, they're trying to trick him and trap him. So they bring this question to him. Verse 24, teacher. A little side note, beware of people that fluff you up and say really nice things about you at first. It may be to try to trick you in the end. Amen? Amen. I love all of you. You're all great. Now you're like, he doesn't mean it. He's tricking. All right. Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up an offspring to his brother. They are quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5, which is one of the books that they believe in from the Old Testament, right? So it's authoritative for them. They are telling this law that Moses gave the people of Israel. It was intended. Now, it's exactly what it says. That if a man marries a woman and he passes away with no offspring, that it's his next closest brother's duty to come and raise up offspring to carry on his brother's name. Now that was intended because they were a young nation, right? They've just been formed and now come out of Egypt. So it's trying to preserve the line of the nation and of inheritance and where it would go and family name. It seems a little foreign to us because we don't really do this now, right? But it was what God had commanded them to do. And so they're right on. They're quoting it right to Jesus. And they say, so this is what happens now. Verse 20, that's the verse, the truth from Scripture. Now, verse 25, they get their, what I would argue, hypothetical situation. And they say, there were seven brothers with us. And the first married and died. And now having no offspring, he left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third down to the seventh. Now on a side note, if you're the seventh and your six brothers have married this woman, they've all died, at some point you got to ask a question, right? That's not in there. That's a little joke. But I mean, I think it's a hypothetical situation. It's an extreme situation is what they're putting before because they're trying to trap him. Extreme situation. So there's seven brothers. They've all married this woman and like they were supposed to do based off of Deuteronomy 25. They're all dead. And now she's dead. And then it says in verse 28, this is their question. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven shall she be? They think they've got him because she's been married to all seven men. Now, they don't believe in a resurrection. So they're trying to point out an absurdity in the resurrection. How does this work in the resurrection if she's been married to all seven? Who's she with? How does this work? It just seems ridiculous, right? And you see Jesus' answer. Verse 29. He said to them, "You are mistaken. You have erred. You are deluded. You are misled, not understanding the Scriptures or the power of God." They had two issues. They did not understand the Scriptures, and they did not understand the power of God. And those are going to frame the two other questions for us this morning. My functional Sadducee, in the sense, what's it look like if I misunderstand the Scriptures? What's it look like when we misunderstand the Scriptures? Now, they're talking about what they have misunderstood is the fact that there is a resurrection. They didn't see the word resurrection. It's not in Deuteronomy. It's not in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. So therefore, it does not exist, and they don't believe in it. Now, other places in the Scripture, it's easy for us to go. Even Old Testament, in Job chapter 19, there Job says, "Even though my skin will be destroyed, yet with my flesh I will see God." It's this notion of resurrection, of something beyond life. In Daniel, the prophet Daniel, chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "Even those who sleep in the ground will awake, some these to everlasting life and some others to disgrace." It was this notion of a resurrection, but they didn't buy into any of those books. See, that worked for them. They had bought in. They only hold a certain number of books, certain Scriptures to be valid, and they didn't see the word resurrection in there. And yet Jesus leans in and says, "You don't understand the Scriptures." And to nail that home, skip down to verse 31 to prove that to them. He says there, "But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying?" Verse 32, he says, "I am the God." He's quoting Old Testament. He says, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." So what Jesus does, he takes them not to Daniel. He doesn't take them to Job. He takes them into the book of Exodus, one of the five in which they believe in. So now he's on their terms, their territory. He walks right into Exodus, and he says right there, he quotes Exodus 3, verse 6, where God is speaking to whom? To Moses. Sarah read this passage, the beginning of this passage for us earlier this morning, right? That Moses, if you remember Moses' story, now Moses is years after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're talking years and years and years, 400 years later maybe, right? I mean, years later. Moses has tried to set the people of Israel free on his own. You remember that? He killed someone, and then he got fearful, and Pharaoh is against him, so he flees, and he ends up shepherding a flock in the wilderness for years. And when it's the right time, on a certain day, God appears to him from a burning bush that's not burning up. And Moses, being super spiritual, decides to go check it out because that's not normal. So he goes over to the burning bush, and God tells him, "Take your sandals off. He's on holy ground." And he's there, and they start conversing, right? And the big picture is God is calling Moses to go back into Egypt to set the Israelites free, to lead them to freedom. But one of the first things that he tells Moses is that he says, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob, Isaac and the God of Jacob." And this is where language is really important for us. The tense of the verb that's used is really important for us. Because he should have said, "I was the God of Abraham, and I was the God of Isaac, and I was the God of Jacob," because all three of those men had died. So they're no longer living. So that's the tense he should have used, was to say, "I was their God, and now I'm here with you." And yet, that's not what he says. He says, "I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac, and I am, present tense, current situation, the God of Jacob. And the only way that he can be their God right now in that moment in front of Moses is if somehow they are not all the way dead. Somehow they're still existing somewhere. So Jesus is pointing out there's an implication. Now, it doesn't say the word resurrected, but it's an implication that they are not dead, but they are alive. They are with him, and he is still their God. And if the Sadducees had understood their scriptures, then they would have bought it. They would have denied the resurrection. They would have understood that there's a possibility of it being. Otherwise, he could not still be their God. And yet, they misunderstood the scriptures. So when he finishes, he says, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. He's the God of the living. They're not dead. There is life after physical death. There's more to this. Now the question is, maybe we're not guilty of misunderstanding the scriptures in that regard, as far as resurrection. But is it possible for a person to come to Cartlidge Creek Baptist Church their whole life and misunderstand the scriptures? Absolutely. What's it look like when we misunderstand scriptures? Well, sometimes it's just straight up heresy. Just straight up not truth that we buy into. When we misunderstand the scriptures, sometimes it's just ignorance. What I want to call lazy Christianity. Lazy Christianity is where you have to come here and hear from me what the Bible says because you haven't taken it up and read it for yourself. Lazy Christianity is, well, my cousin so-and-so said that blah, 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 blah. Maybe your cousin so-and-so is right. Maybe they're wrong. How are you going to know? Well, they never lied to me about anything else. Well, how do you know that? Unless you catch them in it. What if they're mistaken? It's just laziness if we don't even look at it for ourselves or research it. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking other people, what does this mean? Or how do you understand Scripture here? But if we just take them at their word and never do the work ourselves, it's just laziness. And sometimes misunderstanding Scripture is just willful rebellion because we don't want to know what it says. Because we want to do what we want to do. Right? You don't ask your parents if you can stay out later. You just stay out later because you know if you ask, they're going to say no. Amen? So you just do it and hope they forgive you later. Don't ever do that, by the way. We don't want to read the scriptures because we just want to go with what we feel, right? I don't want to know what God has to say when it talks about relationships. When he says something like, don't be unequally yoked, I don't want to know what that means because I love her. I don't want to know what Scripture says when it starts talking about tithing because I just want to do with my money what I want to do. And that's an old people, you know, that's what old people talk about all the time. And you know, it doesn't really matter. God doesn't really care. It's just ignorance or willful rebellion. I don't just want to misunderstand the scriptures and do what I want to do. We misunderstand the scriptures in our life when we just start picking and choosing the ones we value and the ones we discard. And usually that goes in line with the things that we're good at and the things we're not good at. If you don't struggle with same-sex attraction, then it's going to be easy for you to latch on to Romans 1 when it talks about it being a sin. And it's going to be easy for you to embrace that and claim that and declare that, right? Because that's a sin, and we affirm it is. But we don't want to latch on to any verses that start talking about the way we're supposed to take care of our bodies and what we eat. We don't want to latch on to those and talk about those, right? Because somehow we've ranked them and we think they're minds, The one I struggle with is not as important. I want to latch on to that one. Misunderstanding the scriptures, overemphasizing some, underemphasizing others, right? I want to overemphasize the verses that talk about telling the truth and not lying, because I don't like to be lied to. But I want to underemphasize the verses that talk about don't lust, don't look at a woman with lust in your heart. He didn't really mean that. We can come up with all kinds of explanations on that. He didn't mean second glance or third glance or 15th glance. He just meant if I look at him for 3 hours. I mean, that's what we do. We misunderstand and misapply Scripture a lot. And then we find ourselves in a similar trap. Listen, this is God's Word given to us for your good. And then some of it's the fault of the church because we've at times hammered people with it as a list of rules and haven't tried to explain the beauty and the grace that's behind this thing. But I want you to know, this stood out to me this week. So what I have here is not God's Word. This is not God's Word. This is the product manual for basic in-ground fence. If you don't know what that is, I have a dog that will not stay in my chain link fence. Amen. And it's given me a lot of headaches. And so in the past week, we won't name products because we don't want to endorse anybody here, but I bought a basic in-ground fence to install in my yard to keep my dog, who I love, in my yard. And I want you to listen to some. These are the directions. I know some of you believe that men don't ever look at directions, but I did. Maybe I'm an anomaly, but this is what it says. Listen to the very first, second sentence in this thing. It says, this system is designed to give your pet more freedom while keeping him safe. Do you know you could put that in the front of your Bible? This thing is designed to give you more freedom while keeping you safe. Amen? Listen to what else it says. Obey all safety messages that follow this symbol. It's an exclamation point in a triangle. Obey all safety messages that follow this symbol to avoid possible injury or death. You can put that in every page of your Bible, right? It says there, fire, explosion, property damage, or bodily harm may occur if this warning is not followed. I mean, that's just basic dog fence. And yet, it's the same application. It's the same truth. It's about this thing, right? It's intended for your freedom to keep you safe. That if you do not follow and obey what's in it, it can result in damage, destruction, far worse than my dog fence. Right? When you misunderstand Scripture, listen, we want to encourage you as a church. We want to encourage you to be a student of the Word. Now, you don't have to be a scholar. That is one of the lies when it comes to reading the Bible, that you have to have a PhD or you have to be super smart to understand this thing. Listen, the Word of God, it says in Hebrews, is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. The power is in God and His Spirit to take this and apply it to your life. We affirm in our statement of faith that we believe that the Word of God is infallible, inerrant, and inspired by God. And part of what that means is that it's simple enough for anyone to understand it. By the power of the Spirit to take the simple understanding of Scripture and apply it to your life, to live a life that is pleasing to God. So you don't have to know Hebrew. You don't have to know Greek. You don't have to be able to read backwards or upside down or anything else. You just have to be able to. And even if you can't read, we will find a way that you can listen to it. Because there is power in the Word of God. And it's just simply understanding it and applying it to your life, and we want to come beside you and help you in that. But we cannot do it for you. We have not, this year, as in the past years that I have been here at this church, we have not enacted the plan where the deacons have families and they show up at your door at 5 a.m. and make you read the Bible. We have not enacted that plan yet. Yet. We cannot do it for you, but we would love to help you with it. We are emphasizing discipling in this church, walking side by side with other people, one-on-one, two-on-one, whatever, like together with you. We will get you devotionals. We will teach you how to read the Bible and point you in that direction. If you just show an interest, we would love to come alongside you, but it's up to you. We cannot do it for you. They were guilty of misunderstanding the Scriptures. But not only that, it says they were also guilty of misunderstanding the power of God. What's it look like in our life when we misunderstand the power of God? Well, in their example, he explains it to them. Verse 30. He says, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." He's using their ridiculous example to explain to them where they fall short. So he's taking the ridiculous example of a woman being married to seven brothers, and they all died, and now they are resurrected. And he's saying, you don't understand the power of God because you are still understanding relationships in the terms that are set forth here and now. And I want you to hear me clearly. Part of misunderstanding Scripture is we have added and embellished and grabbed onto a few things of what we believe glory will be like, and we have hung on to those, and we haven't studied Scripture to let Scripture inform us of what heaven will be like. Yes, it does mention streets of gold and mansions. Do I think it's a gated community in heaven? Well, yes, it is gated in that sense. Do I think it is just like the nicest neighborhood in Rockingham? No. Is the main emphasis in the Bible the streets of gold? No. What's it like? What are relationships like when you get to heaven? Listen, and this is where we have to think through. I'm not saying it's not like this, but Scripture does not emphasize that the first thing you see when you get to heaven is your spouse. Anybody hear that? I know it makes for great Southern gospel songs about reunion of your relatives. And some of us, we have sold it short that all we're thinking of is a little bit nicer version of Henson Lake with all my cousins and aunts and uncles eating fried chicken. And that's what we think heaven is. Listen, that is not the emphasis of heaven. The emphasis of heaven is Jesus Christ, risen, King, glorious. And us worshiping Him. Now, what do relationships look like? It says right there, they are neither given in marriage, nor do they marry. Does that mean you don't know who anybody is? No, I believe you still know who people are. But listen, what it means is the power of God to transform what was here into something more glorious. I don't know exactly what that looks like, so I'm not going to venture over and tell you what it is. But what I know is that it's not Lauren and I in our mansion up there together, still living married life like we did here. Because my emphasis is primarily on Jesus. Will I know her? Yes. What will that relationship be? I don't know. For those of you that have been married more than once, if you've had a spouse die and you remarried, this is a little bit more realistic question for you, right? Whose husband, whose wife will you be in glory? Husband number one, husband number two. Wife number one, wife number two. And I'm telling you, you don't understand the power of God that He's able to handle all that. Whatever relationships will be up there are far greater than that situation, and it will not be an issue. And if you're not okay with that and that upsets you because you've had your heart set on like your mansion by the river and your family reunion, then I'm just going to tell you, I'm sorry, but it's going to be greater than that, whatever it may be. Misunderstanding the power of God, we latch on to things and we sell God short. What's it look like in our life when we misunderstand the power of God? We worry and we stress. And that's none of us, so we'll go to the next point. What's it look like when we misunderstand the power of God? We put God in a box here and now and say, He'd never do this. He couldn't do that. He won't do that. What's it look like when we misunderstand the power of God? We never take faith risks because we're not actually confident that God's going to handle it, so we just play it safe. Listen, you tell me your situation, and when you put in there, this will never change, this is how it's all, and you start giving your doom and gloom report, you have said more about your faith in God than you have said anything about that situation. Will it mean He always doesn't? No. Doctor comes in and says, you have cancer. Should you be upset rightfully? Yes. But can you say God will never heal that? Or if it takes you and puts you on a downward spiral, you are saying in that moment more about your faith in God than you are about your concern with cancer. Do you understand that? My response has to be focused on Him. And if I have a God that's huge, a God that can move mountains, a God who is victorious over death, then it impacts how I respond to what's in front of me right now. And listen, I drop the ball in this all the time. So I'm not yelling at you this morning, I'm yelling at me. That we are called to live by faith. And when we misunderstand the power of God, we get stressed out and we worry and we try to fix it all ourselves. And hear me, the power of God somehow transforms relationships in ways that we don't understand it in glory. And the power of God is evidence from every page in this Bible, as evidence from your own life. If you look back, the power of God is able to change things and change people. And all God's people said, amen. We misunderstand the power of God. We sell Him short. Listen, I don't know what it is in your life this morning, but I have a good bet that a lot of us are misunderstanding or not believing fully in the power of God. Ephesians 3 says, now to Him who is able, and you could just stop the verse right there. To Him who is able. And whatever it is that's going on in your life, you just put that verse on top of it. Now to Him who is able. By the very definition of that word, it means that He is able. There's not anything He cannot do, that He can do it. He can handle it. He's got it under control. He's not overpowered by it. He's not worried about it. He's not surprised by it. He's not worried about you. He's not surprised by you. He's not overwhelmed by you and all your mess. He is able. Now to Him who is able to do. He's a God who's active and at work around us and in us. He's not just some standoff distance God who created everything and stepped back. He is active right now in your life. Now to Him who's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond. And what Paul is doing there, he's creating words in Greek. He's just trying to get as over the top as he can and saying is way, 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 way beyond what you are trusting Him for. He is able to do it according to the power, His power at work in you for His glory. He is able. Now, we misunderstand the Scripture, and we misunderstand the power of God, and we end up a functional Sadducee. We end up a person that is a powerless religious person. We end up with a moral person that knows they're failing and they're despairing about it. We end up with someone who is trying to just get through life and make it to the end of the week so that they can rest a little bit, come to church, punch their card, go back home and do it again next week. And I am telling you that Jesus died on a cross for more than that. He says that He came to give you abundant life, not easy life, not comfortable life, but a life that is lived by faith, a life that takes things on head on and says, though this knocks me down, I will get back up again. Though the righteous man falls, he will get back up seven times, as it says in the Old Testament, that my God is victorious, that he is not defeated, he is not overwhelmed, that he is able to do even more than I have even possibly imagined. And I want to stop right there this morning. We're ending the sermon, and just to put it in your face, where are you selling God short? Where are you misunderstanding Scripture? And what have you not believed that God can do? And only you and God know the answer to that one. But I am telling you that he is trying to get your attention because he wants to show you more. And he wants you to experience more. And it's simply a matter of, are you going to trust him or not? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word and how it's intended for our good. I thank you for your power, how it continues to change lives. Lord, I pray that we as a church would see and experience more of that, even this week. Lord, forgive us if we are just happy with coming here and having this number of people at church and making budget, and that's it. Lord, forgive us, Lord, that we could see your power at work this week in lives being changed. Lord, forgive us if we have forgotten the urgency that people are dying and going to hell. Lord, please help us to believe in your power that you could save people this week, not just people, but that you could save loved ones of ours this week, that you could save coworkers of ours this week, that you could save friends and neighbors of ours this week, and that you could even save people that we don't like this week. God, help us, Lord. Show us where we have sold you short and we're not believing, we're not walking by faith. And we'll give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, simply inviting you to respond. You know the situation. Are you trusting in the power of God? If not, hear me, there's a God who wants you to just come back to him this morning, confess it, repent, cry out to him, and he's going to embrace you with open arms. Doesn't mean he's going to fix it before you walk out of here, but he will embrace you with open arms. There is a God who is all-powerful, is crying out to you this morning. All he wants is all of you. As she plays, eyes closed, heads bowed, as God leads, you respond. Your chance to connect with him. If you need somebody to pray with, I'm down front. I would love to pray with you. As God leads, you obey.